We are in the middle of a really short series called Real Talk, where we're talking to real people, we're going to talk about real problems, and we're going to talk about real solutions. And again, just as I said last week, basically what we're going to do is myself and a guest are going to take a seat up here, and we're going to have a conversation. And we're going to invite you to listen. And my prayer is that the Lord will use it to speak to your heart. I've said this several times the last few weeks, that I believe that we need to work harder as Christians, not just Heartland Bible Church, not just John Goodwin, but each of us. If you're a follower of Christ, we need to work harder to show the reality of the world we live in. It's messy. There's pain. But there's also real freedom, which is found in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to introduce to you an individual that I have been very close to since the summer of 1999, I believe it was. My friend Ray, he's the youngest. Let me stand up, Ray. He's the youngest of the Robertson family on A&E's Duck Dynasty. No, I'm kidding. He's working on the beard. Anyway, yeah, we're close enough that I can mock him publicly, so it's good. But he, Ray Priester and his wife Carissa. Carissa, do you want to wave? They join us today, and Ray is going to share some of his story. We've shared a lot of fun things together. We served together as counselors at Circle C, where we met, and he was there the day I asked my wife out. He was the best man in my wedding.
And what are the chances,
yes,
of guys like us and a girl like you getting together?
Yes, yes. We actually walked up to her and said that. I was very romantic, very romantic. She looked at Ray and said, "Not a chance." Yes. All right. Yep. So Ray, you know, anyway, she's gonna kill you. She's gonna kill you. But we like to have a lot of fun together. We've I'll never forget. And we'll get serious in a minute, but the week that we would always start out the week by introducing ourselves, sharing some rules, getting to know the campers in our cabin. And there was 12 boys. We had the oldest kids at the camp, 16, 17 years old. And we walked out of the room, and we heard a statement behind us that we're still proud of to this moment. And you want to share what that statement was, Ray?
"Those guys are so weird."
Yes, so... Anyway, we high-fived, and we were proud of that moment. But anyway, but you know, there's more to it than us having fun together, which I think the moment we met each other, we realized we both had bizarre senses of humor and had a lot of fun. But Ray has a powerful story, a story that I heard probably maybe the second week I knew you. He stood up in front of all the staff at camp, where he was asked during our staff training time to share his story. And this is going to sound funny. I'm going to share a true fact, believe it or not. Ray, due to his battle with cancer that he had, and we'll get into that in a moment, lost all of his hair due to the treatment. And I was there the first time he brushed his hair for the first time. He had not his beard, his hair on top of his head. But we shared some neat moments like that. And so for me to be able to have Ray here is, you know, as much as I'll probably take shots at him throughout the day, is truly a privilege and an honor, because he's a man that I love, and the Lord has done some amazing things in his life. And, you know, thankfully he married up. Okay. All right. So why don't we take a seat, Ray, and we'll just... Again, we're just going to chat for a few minutes, and the kids are dismissed to children's church as we take a seat. Yes, as grades K through 3. Yeah, glad I remembered that. So why don't we just if you could, Ray, just so people know you a little bit, why don't you share a little bit of your background, some of your upbringing, your you know, religious background or faith background as well, if you could, just so people can get to know you a little bit before we get into your story.
Hey, We moved to a new house when I was like 5 years old, and my mom visited a church where she visited a church, and the next day they went to her house or our house, and she made a decision to follow Christ. And then my mom that night, she, you know, prayed the prayer with us, with my brother and I beside our bedside that night. And I made a decision to follow Christ. And obviously, I'm 5 years old, so it didn't mean a ton to me. I then grew up at that church in youth group. I was very involved in the youth group as well as Youth for Christ. So I was there. All my friends were from church. And then my sophomore year in high school, the first of the Niagara events, I made a real decision to follow Christ. And and I guess it went from there.
Okay. So then you graduated from high school, and about 11 months later, in May of 97, you started having some severe headaches. You want to talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I had some crazy severe headaches. I used to work at Circuit City, and I remember, like, we'd have to go in early to do inventory, and I remember just sitting at like one of the little places where, you know, you cash people out, and I remember just putting my hands in my head, and I could barely move because my headaches were so severe. And so I was living at home at the time, and my parents, you know, had me go to the doctor, and the doctor, you know, had me go everywhere, from physical therapy to everywhere, to get all kinds of tests to find out what was going on. And all the tests were negative, and finally my doctor is like, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what could be causing this. I'm just going to send you off for an MRI. We're going to, you know, check another thing off the list. So I went in for an MRI, and yeah, that's where the headache started from,
all right.
I guess.
So after you had this MRI, I know there was no waiting for results. They saw something was wrong right away.
Right. Usually I'm sure if you guys have gotten an MRI before, most likely you're not going to get results right after. You're most likely not going to get results even later that day. It's usually a couple days or a week or two later before you actually get the results. But as soon as I got out of the MRI, my mother was with me. She took me. And as soon as we got out, the doctor who was there asked us to come into a room. So we went into a small room, and he put the MRI up behind the lighted screen. And he said that I had a small tumor right in the middle of my head, about the size of a large grape.
So let me ask you, right? You grew up solid family. You know, you placed your trust in Christ, and then this. I mean, what are you thinking at that point? How's your mother responding?
Well, at that point, I didn't have time to think, because my mom was sitting in a chair and I was standing right behind her, and they told us, and immediately, I mean, you mothers or parents would know that would be pretty devastating. And so my mom immediately started crying. So my first thought was to comfort my mother, and so I just, you know, grabbed her shoulders and I'm like, Mom, there's nothing we can do. These are the cards that God has played us, and we just need to trust that He knows what He's doing, and trust that He's going to take care of us.
Okay, so and as far as, you know, after that, what, you know, treatments, surgeries, what was the next step?
The next step was that next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, I went in for my first of two 12-hour surgeries.
It's the next morning?
The next morning.
Wow.
And so that morning, I was in, like I said, for my first of two 12-hour surgeries. About a week later, I was diagnosed with meningitis. And when I went through my first surgery, they took out a small part of the tumor. They wanted to get as much out as possible, but there was a lot of bleeding and a lot of swelling. So they couldn't take as much out as they wanted to. But they took enough out to find out whether it was malignant or benign. And so they had to stop the surgery. And about a week later, before I even found out whether it was malignant or benign, I came down with spinal meningitis. where when they did the first surgery, they also did a surgery over here to reroute the brain fluid to stop the headaches. So I wasn't experiencing at that time any more headaches until about a week later. I was having severe headaches, and all I remember is being just crawling up into a little ball and just shaking. My parents had no idea what to do. You know, they called the doctors, and ended up that I had spinal meningitis, which I found later out found that like only 50% of people survive through bacterial spinal meningitis. So about 2 weeks after the first surgery, I recovered from that a couple days later after medicine and stuff. And about 2 weeks later, after the first surgery, I found out the doctor came and let us know that it was benign, it was cancerous. And so 2 or 3 days later, they wanted me to come back in for a second surgery to try to get as much out as they could.
And that was also a 12-hour
process. Another 12-hour surgery, yeah.
All right, you had mentioned as well, like somewhere after the first surgery, your eyesight got all... Mm-hmm. Crazy too, right?
Yep. After the first surgery, the headaches were gone, and that was awesome. But I did have double vision, and everything I saw was double. I remember waking up one morning, and I woke up and I saw just crazy amounts. There were balloons everywhere. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I have tons of balloons. The only way, the only way that I could see singular was if I covered up one of my eyes. So I had like an eye patch, and so. Once I had my eye patch on, I could see everything singularly. And so I woke up, and I was so happy I saw all these balloons. And then I went to put my eye patch on, and there was half the amount of balloons.
Less loved at that point, yeah.
So I was a little bit disappointed. But, so everything was double. And I went to see an ophthalmologist, and he had told me that it wasn't really that severe. He said that it would probably take about 6 months for me to see everything singularly again. It might work itself out after 6 months, and once it started working itself out, it would work itself out slowly, but hopefully I'll be able to see normally. But if for some reason that it didn't work itself out, it would be an easy corrective surgery, and then I wouldn't be any problems after that.
So how did, that initial, I know many people in this room have heard the word cancer. You were 19 at the time?
18.
18, sure. Okay. 18 years old when you first heard that prognosis. I mean, how did you, obviously, you'd mentioned the first time, your mother saw the picture with the tumor in your brain. Obviously, she struggled a lot, which is understandable. What kind of response did you have? Hearing, I've got cancer in my brain. I mean, that's crazy. I can't even imagine hearing that kind of news.
Yeah. I just from the beginning, I don't know if it was obviously from my background, my church, my youth pastor, were awesome. And from, I kind of took it from that first point where I was trying to comfort my mom and I told her, there's nothing we can do. We have to give it to God. And I kind of took it from that point and just never really looked any other way. I felt as though there's nothing that I could do. There's nothing that I could do to make it better. There was nothing that I could do to change my doctors so that they would make it better. There was nothing that I could do. So my whole, the way that I looked at it was there's nothing I can do in this. Only thing I could do is just give it up to God and let Him take care of it, and
Now, throughout the process too. I mean, I've heard stories of, not to build Ray up too much. I'm a close friend. I don't want him to get a big head, but I've heard several stories of you getting out of your hospital bed up at Roswell and visiting patients and praying over them in the hospital. You mentioned this mindset that the Lord helped you have, but what was your, I guess, what kind of thought process are you having at that point? All right, the Lord's brought me here, I might as well do something. I mean, what is, because that's part of what what really hits me the most is so often, when I'm going through any kind of experience, I've never had cancer, but any kind of painful experience, I tend to want to withdraw. I think a lot of people would say that's we aren't thinking about, we're thinking more of survival than ministry. So how does an 18-year-old kid get in his mind that, hey, I want to go pray with these people. I want to go do ministry in the hospital that I'm in, not knowing if I'm going to make it. I mean, can you explain that a little?
I guess that's started with there was a gentleman who came up and prayed for me that night, the night before the surgery. He had found out, and he came up to the hospital and prayed with me that everything would go right. And literally like 3 or 4 days later, his son, who was like 6 months at the time, not even, his son was in the same ICU, literally a couple beds away from me, because he had a pretty severe problem. And so I had the opportunity to go over and pray with him. And I guess it was just the fact, again, that like I couldn't do anything. Like if I felt sorry for myself, that wasn't going to help me. Me having a bad attitude, me having a woe is me attitude, why is this happening to me attitude, wasn't going to help me out at all. Like God was allowing me to be in this situation for a reason. And I could do one of two things. I could either allow God to work through me through mm-hmm. this situation, or I could just have a crappy attitude and, do my own thing.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. All right. So you had these surgeries, and then you go down the. I mean, were they able to remove it all, or what were you?
They removed after both surgeries. They removed a total of 60%. Of the tumor out, and then they had plans. The rest of the plans were to do 6 weeks of radiation, where I would be, I'd be at Children's Hospital 5 days a week for 6 weeks, that was Roswell, 5 days a week for 6 weeks, and then after that there would be a year and a half of chemo, where I would go into the hospital for 3 days. I would go in Monday morning. I would be in the hospital all day Monday, all day Tuesday, and I would get out Wednesday afternoon.
That was a year and a half mm-hmm. process there, too. Okay. And then at some point, you were telling me that they did a CAT scan. They wanted to see, all right, what's the progress here? We've been doing all this treatment for all this time. What kind of answers did you get at that point?
While I was going for the radiation, after the radiation the one time, the nurse practitioner had come up to me and asked me, we need you to come and get a CAT scan just to make sure the tumor is getting smaller, make sure everything's going according to plan. So I went in to get the CAT scan, and I got out, and she came up to me, and she goes, I don't know how to tell you this. Your tumor's obviously supposed to be getting smaller with the radiation. It's actually gotten a lot bigger. And so we need you to come in on Monday. This is a Friday. We need you to come in on Monday to get an MRI done to find out exactly how much bigger it's gotten so we can see if we need to change, right. What we're doing.
Again, what kind of response do you have at that point?
Again, it was it was frustrating to find out that, like, things aren't going according to plan. And so I went home, and I called a bunch of people. I called my youth pastor, and they got together, and they had a prayer meeting for me that Saturday. And again, it was frustrating, but there was nothing I could do about it, so I tried to have a good attitude about it, and I went in for the MRI on Monday.
So you had the prayers kick in a little overdrive over the weekend, and then Monday you go in, they're going to check you out again.
Right. And just to go back real quick,
yeah.
But I had tons of people praying for me. When I was in the hospital throughout the two surgeries, one of my good buddies, brought to me a stack of papers like this. And those were just the people who responded
to his emails, like, please pray for my friend, please pray for my friend. He brought me a stack of papers this big of just the people who had responded saying, you know, I'm really praying for your friend, I'm praying for your friend, you know, I hope everything goes well. And so I just had an enormous amount of people praying for me throughout my church, my friends, people I didn't even know. I still go to, like, family parties, and, like, these older people who are, like, my aunts, grandmothers, aunts, and who are like, I'm still praying for you. How is everything going? So I still have a, you know, I have a ton of people praying for me. I had of people praying for me.
That's good. All right, so Monday, you go back in.
I go back in, and I get out of the MRI, and my doctor, who is incredible, I love this woman to death, and my wife's smiling because I love this woman. She's actually the same doctor as Jim Kelly's kid, Hunter, before he'd passed. And I get out, and she's, like, yelling, and she's telling the nurses, oh, look at this, come here, come here. She sees me, and she's like, Ray, Ray, come over here, hurry up. And so I come over, and she looks at me, and she goes, Ray, whatever was there on Friday, not only has your tumor not gotten bigger, your tumor's not there.
That's amazing. That's amazing. And they didn't have an explanation?
No.
I mean, so what's your explanation?
My explanation is that the radiation worked really well. And it's only one exclamation, or one explanation, I guess.
And what is it?
And that's that God took it away.
Yeah. That's amazing. Yeah. That is amazing. And, you know, again, I can't even fathom what was going on in that, at that point. I mean, again, what was your thought process at that point? I mean, you're told you're in the middle of all this treatment. You're in the middle of bad news. You know, essentially that CAT scan was to come up with plan B, right?
Right.
Exactly. My assumption. I mean, what do you, hear that? I mean, were you able to absorb that?
Not really. It was, I don't know. You know what? I don't know if anybody has ever even asked me that question. I haven't really thought about it in a long time. But I was blown away. Like, yeah, I mean, how, like, I'd never literally seen a miracle, you know?
Yeah.
And it's obviously not something that I was expecting at all. And so I was kind of in awe. And I was just, it was just incredible to see and hear. And it hit like a ton of bricks.
Yeah. So, I mean, the power of prayer, you know, I mean, truly, it's a testament of that there's power in prayer. I mean, it truly is. And a while back, Ray and I we don't do it near enough, but occasionally we try to meet at, like, a Chinese restaurant or something. That seems to be our meeting point. We occasionally we'll get together. It's not been enough. I mean, maybe twice a year. Mm-hmm. But we both just have schedules that are, you know, it's hard to fit it in. But you know, we were talking over lunch, and I asked you a question. I'm sure you remember it. I asked her. I said, if you could go back and change what you went through, knowing how painful it was, knowing how hard it was, and truly put your life on hold for a long time, I asked you. I said, you know, would you change anything? And you know, what you meant sharing what you said to me.
Before I answer that question, I still go through, because of the chemo and the radiation was intense, and I didn't share this, but the doctors, because they're doctors, and they believe, you know, in their technology and stuff like that. They believed, you know, even though it was gone, they still wanted to go through all the treatments, especially because of the fact that the tumor was in the head, which, you know, leads to your spine and everything like that. So they wanted to finish the treatments just to make sure that every single cancer cell is completely gone. So I did still go through a year and a half of chemo. And I still had, you know, the radiation treatments. And so there were side effects. There were short-term side effects. There's also long-term side effects that I still deal with. Nothing, like, too crazy, but there's still definite side effects to, you know, chemo and radiation, and that are just there to destroy cells. So I still deal with stuff, but nothing crazy, like I said. Right. But if I had a chance to change everything, I wouldn't change anything, because I know the fact that God allowed me to go through this for a reason. And I've had opportunities where I've been able to share with people who are going through cancer. I'm able to share the gospel with people because of the unique position that God allowed me to be in. And I wouldn't have that opportunity if I hadn't gone through what I'd gone through. So,
okay. Now,
would I like to take away some of those side effects and some of those things that, you know, that
right,
I deal
right.
with? Of course. But I definitely wouldn't change anything.
So what would you say to those, you know, a room this size, you've got people that have had some pretty painful experiences in their lives. Now, probably different. I mean, they're all different. Our stories are all unique. But what do you say to somebody? They're a child of Christ. They've got maybe some scars from the past. Maybe they're embarrassed to share their story, or they don't want to bring it up because it hurts too bad. I mean, what would your message be to someone like that? You told me I could ask you anything.
Right.
So,
what would my advice be? My advice, I can give you the Christian answer. And the Christian answer would be, you know what? Don't worry about it. Not a big deal. You know, turn to God. It's just that easy. It's not. It's not that easy. Right now, I'm going, and this is something I didn't even share with you. Right now, I'm going to school with nursing, which obviously you know that. But I'm going through a one-year program that's intense. It's a four-year program in 1 year for people who already have a bachelor's degree. And so it's an intense program. Although it's an intense program, I didn't expect it to be as intense as it is. And I'm with 19 other students who are going through the same program. And they have it. They're having it. It's much easier for them than it is me. I'm really, really struggling with this program. And I was at the point where I was blaming God, where I was like, God, you put me here. You set everything up for me to become a nurse, including the fact that I went through this cancer. And I want to be a nurse only at Children's Hospital, only where I was, because I feel as though that I've been there and that I can help them out. So my entire life has led up to the fact that I should be a nurse. Like, there are so many other stories I can tell you that put me in this situation to be a nurse. And I'm struggling with this program like you wouldn't believe. And I'm sitting here saying to God, like, why would you put me in this situation? Why would you have me go through all this? Why would you have me pay $40,000 for an education and have me struggle with this so much more than I had thought? And I'm in a position right now where there's a possibility that I might not even be able to get through the program. And I haven't blamed God yet, but I've definitely struggled. I'm not in what I believe, but I've struggled with why God is putting me where He's putting me. And this same God who I'm saying, why are you doing this to me, is the same God who took a tumor out of my head, you know? And so it's not easy all the time. It's not easy to just hand over everything to God and just say, hey, this is you, because it's not easy. But that's what we need to do. And I talked to a really, really good friend of mine actually just recently, Jay Perillo.
Yeah.
Just a couple weeks ago. And that's what he said to me, you know, is that it's not about us. And that God has a bigger plan. And we don't see God's plan all the time. And, you know, we just, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult it is, we can't always see the plan that God has for us.
Yeah.
We can't always, you know, see it, his immediate plan.
Right.
And that's something that even though God healed me from this, is something that I still need to learn on a regular basis, because it's not easy just to turn everything over to God. It's not easy not to blame God at times. But that's what we need to do. We just need to hand it over.
Well, you know, we had talked. I think I shared this with you on the phone the other day. We had talked a while back here in church about a man you might be familiar with, John the Baptist. Might have heard of him, right? how God used him basically as the mouthpiece to say, Jesus is coming. The Messiah will be here. And a short while later, after he baptized the Son of God, watched the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove, heard God the Father proclaim, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We find John the Baptist sitting in a prison cell, sending a messenger to Jesus to say, be real with me. Are you really the Messiah, or should I be waiting for someone else? You know, the honesty, and I think we need to encourage the honesty within the body of Christ, that when we have the doubts, the questions, that we take them to the Lord. David is pretty straight with God. He says, God, why are the wicked prospering and I'm suffering? And, you know, Jesus' message back to John the Baptist was, remember what I've done. You know, hey, the guy came and Jesus was in the process of healing the sick, casting out demons, performing miracles, and he says, go back and tell John about my power, about what I'm doing. And, you know, I think that's so key. You mentioned, you know, questioning God at times, but it's the same God that removed that tumor. And sometimes I think just to go back and remember the awesomeness of God's power is so necessary for all of us. My little boy turned 5 on Friday. And he was a child I honestly thought I was going to watch die in front of my face. Friday night after he went to bed, I read through a journal that my wife kept while he was in the hospital, and it brought me back to the painful reality of where we were, not knowing if our child was going to live. But it also brought me back to the reality that we serve a God that answers prayer. And I think sometimes, you know, we need to do that. We've got to take a step back, say it, and acknowledge to God, God, it hurts. A room this size, it would be ignorant of me to think that we're all okay. It wouldn't be right. And that's why we're doing this little mini series that we're doing, is because there's a reality of God's power, but there's also the reality of what we're walking through so often. And I think it's so key, Ray, that you brought up some of your real struggles, because we hide them. We don't call a friend. We don't certainly don't share it in front of a church, right? Come on, what? we don't do that. But that's the beauty of the God we serve.
is that we can take those painful realities to Him, and we can bring those questions to the very throne of the God who created this universe. And He sends us those reminders. You know what? Remember the prayer that I answered. Remember the tumor I removed. Remember when I parted the Red Sea, when I brought you out of slavery. Read through the Psalms. There's story after story after story. Of the first half of the Psalm is someone questioning God, and the second half is going, oh yeah, I remember. I remember. And it's so key. It's so huge. I was reading a little story in Scripture, and I wanted to share it quickly. You can just sit there if you want, listen in, I'll let you. And I wanted to, if I can get this on my pocket, I wanted to read you this passage of Scripture this morning, because Ray has had some tremendous answers to prayer in his life. I'm pretty sure your mom would say prayer works, right? As would others. But we do also read many stories in Scripture of men and women who are in some pretty horrific situations. And we recognize that sometimes the answer that God gives is not yes. We don't want to say that, but that's truth. Sometimes God does not heal. He said, your time is now. Which is key, that you did ministry in the hospital not knowing if you'd have another chance. But here's a little narrative we find in John chapter 5. It says, after these things there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos, and in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Wrap your mind around that. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" What a question. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. You know, you may not have a story that is anything close to what Ray shared this morning. But the thing I love about Ray is not just his beard, okay, but see if you're paying attention, is his honesty. And that he's a testimony to the power that God has. But also a testimony to the realities and frustrations and pains that we face on a daily basis. And I know that we do have people here that have battled and are battling cancer. There's probably some here that I don't even know. We have people here that are struggling with so many things. And I think to some of you, Jesus is asking a question this morning. Do you wish to get well? You know, I myself have gone through moments in my life where I think Jesus was screaming at the top of his lungs to this guy, "Do you wish to get well?" And I ignored him. We're told in this passage of Scripture that this man lay there waiting for someone to help him for 38 years. Some of you have been walking through life. Maybe you've got a story. You've got pain from the past that maybe has held you down. Maybe you too. Maybe it's not 38. Maybe it's more. Maybe it's less. But reality is, Jesus might not heal a physical malady every time, but he can heal your heart. He can remove bitterness. He can give you hope. He can give you peace. He can give you love, unconditional love. And if you are here today battling something, again, I'm not going to stand here and promise that God is going to remove an illness, but I can promise that Jesus can give you hope. And I can tell you that that question that he asked that man, he says, "Do you wish to be made well?" He can make you well. He said, "You know what? The sins in your life that are an affront to an almighty God, I got that covered. Let me step in and make you whole like I desire you to be." We are going to play a song in a moment. We'll do the same type of thing we did last week. And I know it's different, but everything's been different the last couple weeks. That's okay. We're going to play a song. We're going to put some lyrics up on the screen. It's a song I actually discovered accidentally this past week. I was driving somewhere, and a song came on the radio that really spoke to my heart. And I want you to soak in the message of the song, because some of you, Jesus is saying, it's time to pick up your mat. Quit laying there feeling sorry for yourself. We all have those moments where God says, "You know what? Get up. Pursue me. Share what I have done for you. Live with purpose, even when you're in a hospital. I can give you help. I can give you hope. I can give you peace. I can give you a mission that's worth dying for. But you got to get up first." So I'm going to have a word of prayer. And we're gonna play a song, and actually, as we do it, for time's sake, I'm gonna ask the ushers that are gonna take the missions offering as well. So again, if you're a guest, let the plate pass. We don't want you here for your money. Okay? We just want you to hear the message of who Jesus is. So we're gonna play that song. I'm gonna have a word of prayer. We're gonna play that song, and I want you to focus on the words of the song and ask the Lord if you've got something that you've been clinging to. If you need to just say, "You know what, I'm tired, but it's time. It's time to let go. It's time to embrace the healing that Christ can bring to my life. He can free you from that bitterness. It is for freedom that He has set us free. Embrace that." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you give, that you bring to each of us. Lord, I imagine in a room this size that you are asking your people, there's got to be someone here that you're looking at and saying, "Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want my help? Do you really want to live for me?" That man laid there for 38 years waiting for help. Then Jesus showed up. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who do not know you as their Savior, that maybe are struggling with life, struggling with questions, but today would be the day that they embrace Jesus. Where you may choose not to heal a sickness, like you chose to heal Ray, but maybe you say no. You can heal a hopeless heart. You can give a life with no purpose purpose. So Heavenly Father, I pray today for those who don't know you, that they would turn to you as their Savior. For those who know you, that they would remember the work that you've already done in their lives. Even if they're struggling today, Lord, help them to cling to who you are and what you have done. You are the same God today as you were yesterday. We thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, we also ask a special blessing on our missionaries, Lord, and bless us often as we are about to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Powerful. For some of you in this room, it's time to cry out to Jesus. It is time to let go of something, whatever it is that's holding you back. Maybe it's time that you finally place your trust in Him. Maybe it's time that you choose to remember His goodness instead of focus on some of the pains you've experienced the last couple of years. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer and ask that today, maybe you say, I'm here and I don't know the Savior that you're talking about, but I know I want to be healed. Maybe Jesus is looking at you saying, what is it you want? Today, I'd like you to answer that question. So if you would like, if your desire is, if the Lord is pulling at your heart, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, saying, hey, it's time. It is time. Stop fighting. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and if your desire is to ask Jesus into your heart, into your life, as your Savior, and I ask that you do that. Just repeat this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. The Lord knows what you're thinking. But just repeat this after me again, the quietness of your own heart. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, your word says that I have sinned. Your word also says that the wages of sin is death. Your word also says that Jesus is the only way. And Lord, that I know, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And then 3 days later rose again victoriously. And I believe that. I would ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life to save me. Now if you prayed that again, keeping your eyes closed, your heads bowed, I just want to be able to pray for you. If you prayed that for the first time today and meant it, just stick your hand up real quick. I just want to be able to pray for you. Anybody at all? Okay, I see that hand. Okay. Now for the rest of you, if you are battling something and your eyes and your focus has gone off of the God that has done so much already, that has already saved your life, don't just walk out the door today. We have this terrible habit of saying, well, that meant something, then leaving and doing nothing. I'm going to ask you to spend some time in the front of the church when we're done, on your knees in prayer before the God that we serve. Don't be embarrassed. But if you really need to do business with God, I want to challenge you not to leave here without doing it. Do it here. Do it now. If He's speaking to your heart, He's speaking to it now. So if you need to do that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. You're welcome to come up here, spend some time in prayer. If you need to pray all afternoon, we'll make sure the lights are on, the heat's on, the doors are unlocked. We will do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your healing power that is available to everybody, Lord. And we know it's not always that you're going to heal a disease or take away a cancerous tumor, Lord, but we know that you can give hope to the hopeless, that you can give peace to the peaceless, and Lord, that you can give a second chance to humanity, Lord, and you say that you can save each of us. No matter how far gone we may be, you can change a life. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. You are such an amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.